one sermon, please don't put it back-to-back with the other series, but put it either on the back end of last Friday's or that's on something brand new, if you will. In the Sunday School Hour, I want to just bring a vacation next week for a couple of weeks, and I need it. Body is reacting in a number of ways. I bring you a little bit of hash in the kitchen, a little bit of this and a little bit of that, and when I come back, we'll be starting a new series. Some questions were turned in concerning child raising, and I know there's a lot of people here concerned and in that area, but I feel like looking at the questions, though, there's a lot of minute specifics that I just hate to take a lot of church time to bring to the whole congregation. So instead, I'm going to turn that into a seminar on Tuesday nights, maybe a small panel. So I'll be bringing hopefully a Bible series start when I get back from vacation after the 9th of January. Just a few comments about rock music put to Christian words, which is very prevalent out in the churches today. I'm not going to make a huge point of it. I'm not going to bring a lot on it. I don't know much about it. I got some convictions about it. I was listening to a tape that Bob Lawson made the other day, and just a few points I'm going to bring from his tape. One is, he said when he came out of the rock music field, became a Christian, saved, so forth, and began to, he saw the dangers, he saw the problems, the worldliness, what it was doing to the youth, and he began to go around the nation speaking to people. And he said, I wasn't fully prepared for the opposition I would receive. Because, he said, I wasn't prepared to get it from the quarters I got it. My big opposition did not come from the rock world, but it came from the churches. Isn't that something? He said, I go out to high schools, and I teach in the high schools, and they welcome it with enthusiasm. They want to hear. He said, oh, not that I don't get some rocks out there and tomatoes, because I do. He gets opposition. But he said, there's a great interest. And a lot of them can see it. And can know what he's saying and agree with it. But I go to the churches and they all close up and they attack. You know, churches, which is nothing more than Christians, gathered together, they can be terribly closed-minded in the name of religion if they want to be. They can be horribly stubborn because if they know God, then they think they can do anything. Whatever else they do is an automatic cloak over it. It's all painted white. And he berated, to some degree, parents, Christian parents, that let the children watch rock, hear rock music. He said, they yell down the hallway, keep it down so I won't have to listen to it. And go ahead and let them listen to it. And not really know what they're getting. He said, I'm going to be very explicit tonight. He's in a church, and he said, I'm going to be telling you some very explicit things. I'm going to be using titles of rock songs, which are sexually explicit, and so forth. And some of you, because of experience you've had, are going to get upset at me to have this going on in the church. You know, to have me say these words in the church, even to name the names of the songs. And what's being taught in the songs. And he said, some of you are going to attack me and get upset at me. But he said, before you go attacking me, you go home and go into your 13-year-old daughter's bedroom and you check the the records she has, and you'll find those same records right there in her room saying those very same things, and it may burn your ears, but your 13-year-old daughter's listening to it week in and week out. And he said, I've had a lot of experience with this. I've had parents attack me, and then they go home and find out their own child has been listening to this stuff for weeks. They didn't even know they had the record. They didn't even know what was on it. They didn't even know what was involved. He's listening a little bit difficult for you. Go home and ask your kids. They know. And they've been listening to it. He told a case of a demon that spoke to a young girl with very precise British accent, saying, "Yes, Mr. Lawson, you have," I don't remember the exact words used here, because I looked it down afterwards, I don't remember the exact phrase, but something to the effect, "You've got them for tonight. I mean, you've brought some things to do, you know, to affect them. You've affected them or changed them or something. But remember, when they go back, they will hear my music, even in the churches. For I will deceive even the very elect." And so this demon spoke to this young girl, saying, "Yeah, you got him tonight, but remember, when they go back, they're going to hear my music, even in the churches." I'm going to explain this. See, music, rock music, is a soulish, sensual music, meaning it deals with the soul through the flesh, which has the senses, five senses of the body, as well as sex glands and other things that are found in the human body. And it cannot properly be used to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. People might say, "Well, you know, we put it to Christian words, so we worship the Lord. We worship the Lord in it." But you do not properly worship the Lord in it. You see, worshiping the Lord is not an intellectual thing. If you're in a church that intellectually is worshiping the Lord, you are, according to God, not worshiping the Lord at all. If you sit in the church, this is done all over America. I know there's been a big brainwash, so every church is supposed to be so wonderful, and everybody's saying nothing about the churches. Well, we're not really talking about the churches, we're talking about the devil in the churches, lying through religion and in the name of religion. They got Satanist worship, they got homosexual worship, they got all kinds. The devil has 1,000,000,000 kinds of worship. Don't get on the bandwagon to defend churches. God has never wanted. God never said to defend churches, because you see, they're not really churches. They're not churches. They only call themselves churches. If you get a horse out in the pasture, you call him a dog. Is it a horse or is it a dog? Which is it? It's a horse, isn't it? You call him a dog, you just make him a dog. He's still a horse. Of course, everybody can consider him a dog. If he's called a dog enough and wide enough circles, he can be considered a dog. Sure, they do it all the time. You ever heard of Eohippus? It's considered a horse, but it's not a horse. Sure. Now, same way with Pincanthropus erectus. It can be considered a human, but it's not a human. It's not a homo sapien. Never was close to it. These people, church, ecclesia, called out ones. God doesn't know any church but those that he has called out and ordained. And if he has not called out and ordained, he doesn't know it. He is not under his auspices. He does not recognize it. They have nothing worthy of anything. In fact, they're going to hell. Do you find that hard to believe? Some of you, to attack that, you don't know the Bible. A very religious man came to Jesus. Religious man. In the Jewish Sanhedrin, one of the leaders of the Jewish nation, a strong believer in Yahweh, and he said, "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said, "Thou must be born from above, because if you're not born from above, you can in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven." You know what he said? And what did he say to all the Jews and the Pharisees who held all the law and stood as the teachers? They were the religion of the whole nation. "If you have not the Son, you have not the Father, and you shall die in your sins." Pretty clear. So if you disagree with my statement, you disagree with Jesus himself. And such is the brainwash of the world system. Now don't be so quick to be on the world side. Don't protect churches, protect Jesus Christ and his truth. Now, the reason this is true, my original statement here, is because if you're out in a church, and like one Assembly of God choir and music leader said from the pulpit, the church I was in. I used to be choir leader and music leader and director in the Methodist church before I came to this Pentecostal church. He said, I didn't believe anything I sang. In fact, a friend of mine was a rank sinner. And the Methodist church asked him to join the choir. He said, well, I'm not going to change. He said, no, you don't have to change. Just come and join the choir. We like your voice. You see, it doesn't make you a Christian going to a church. Many pastors are going to hell. Sure. Many pastors have admitted it as they came in to the light. They admitted that they were going to hell. One pastor said, well, I might as well, as long as he was getting in, I might as well get in too. So the pastor gave his heart to the Lord while this woman gave her heart to the Lord while she was dying. He was a rank modernist. But he remembered what his mother had taught him at his knee. Lots of pastors going to hell. That's right. Don't think because you're a pastor means you're going to heaven. Anybody can be a pastor. You can haul out and be a pastor tomorrow if you want and have a Satanist church. That doesn't mean you're going to hell. Hell, but any sinner out there can start a church. That's right. But you see, when you take a music, if you do not believe in the words of your music, and if you're just intellectually trying to worship him, you're not worshiping him. And if your heart isn't in it, you sing songs that you have not brought your heart to. You're just singing these songs. It doesn't mean anything to God. In the Old Testament, when they begin to mechanically worship him, he called it a howling and a din in his ears. The music and the praise, he said, just a howling and a din in my ears. And your sacrifice, your stench in my nostrils. They mean absolutely nothing. Now, same way with the soul and through the body. If you have a sensual worship, it is not worship. He that worships the Lord must worship him in spirit and in truth. Spirit and truth. You cannot worship the Lord in flesh and soul. It must be soul and spirit. Now, you are always involved. That's the soul. Soul and spirit. Oh, it'd be through the body. But it is not that appeals to the body. It's not sensual. God talks about that, which is sensual. Now, there are a lot of people that like to, what we used to call wildfire. They like to dance in the spirit. They're not dancing in the spirit. They're dancing in the flesh. They bounce all over the place, and they bounce up. And I was in a meeting one time in his prison. They was jumping like this. They weren't in any spirit. They were totally in the flesh. Thousands of Christians are bouncing all over the place in the flesh. Trying to stir up something. It's just purely in the flesh. And it's the same thing they get out in the dance floors out in the world. The same thing is it's an emotional excitement of the flesh they work up. And that's all they've known before is a fleshly excitement. They come in and try to get God. And with a fleshly excitement, they just put Jesus to it and try to bounce and around. And they're not doing anything of any significance to God. They're not worshiping him at all. They walk away and the spirit is still empty. I was in a meeting. One of the Shambox meetings, matter of fact. And some fellow was sitting down in the pew there. He wasn't praying at the altar. He wasn't worshiping. He was just sitting. The meeting started. It started the song. On the first song, boom, he was in the aisle, all up and down in the spirit. How did he get in the spirit so fast? My, he must walk close to the Lord. He must have been in the glory before that. No, he was just sitting there just like this. You could tell he wasn't in any spirit at all. Bang, just like snapping a trigger. It was a predetermined act of flesh. He bounced into the aisle, shut his eyes a bit, and he was all up and down that place, going all over down the aisle. He was good at it. I mean, he'd been practicing for years. He did it all the time. All up and down, he did his little jig. God didn't even know he was doing it, so to speak, but he was doing it. He bounced back to the seat and sat down. I noticed for the rest of the service, he was not lost in the love and the glory and power of God. When the service was over, he was not down to the altar. He was not worshiping, helping people. He was not so full of glory that he didn't feel like talking with people. Oh, he was back the same as anybody else again. In fact, the rest of the service, a lot of the songs, he was just, you know, just regular, see? How come he shouldn't have gone off like that? I mean, in that kind of glory, he should have built. He should have stayed in this. See, that's not the spirit, purely flesh. And so, you're out there and you got rock music, which is of the world, which is sensual, appeals to the senses of the body, purely soul music and flesh music. And they call it, we worship this way. You're not worshiping, brother, unless you worship in the spirit, unless your spirit man is worshiping. Now, you see, does the music make any difference? I'll say it makes a difference. I don't care what nationality you come from, what nation. And I don't care if you know anything about the, you ever heard the song in all your life. You never have to ever hear the words. You only have to hear the music. And you know who owns it. You know exactly who owns it. Person comes in, they begin to play this music, and it begins to be a drawing, music of the Spirit, and your spirit just feels drawn to the Lord. And they come in and begin to play a Christian rock song, and this is the music. And this thing you know, this. Yeah, see, that's it. It's all in the flesh. It's not in the Spirit. It isn't drawing the same way. People come from Europe. They can't speak the English language. They come from the island of Greece. They come into an assembly. Spiritual music begins to come. They don't know one word of singing or being sung. And their spirits are so drawn to God, they just feel that, oh, I just know that God is here. You drop into a service, and you don't know the words, and you're hearing Christian rock music. It's the same as the rock music outside. Then if they're going to feel the drawing of the Lord here, they're going to feel it there. They can't, how can they tell the difference? It's the very same thing. You can't take world music, and you can't take any world music that wasn't born of the Spirit and put it with spiritual words and come up with a worship to Jesus Christ. You can't do it. It appeals to the base nature of the soul. Satan gets these kids addicted. They get addicted. You know that? Have you ever seen people listen to rock music constantly? They get addicted. Same as people get addicted to tobacco or to alcohol or to anything else. They get absolutely addicted. In fact, if you look at them, their eyes are glazed and they're in a trance. It's hard to snap them out of it. And they're in the street and their neck is jerking and they're snapping. You see them in the cars, you know. They got themselves in this beat. It's the same beat. It's the same beat that is down in Africa that is being practiced among the spiritualists. They go out, and I've seen missionary movements of this in the past, and missionaries, Pentecostal missionaries, have been with those people and know those people. And those people start dancing. They paint their faces all up and so forth, and they start dancing, start playing the beat and the music. And at first, it's just themselves going around, you know? And they get a little bit tired, it's themselves, and they're going along. But pretty soon, another spirit takes over. And pretty soon, they can go for hours and hours and hours. They're caught in a trance. And I don't mean a deep trance, don't know anything, but they're in a trance. Their eyes have fixations and fixation. They're glazed. They go through things. And then these demons come because it's their music and they take over. The same thing happens out on these rock music concerts of America. He told of going to a concert a while back. I don't know the names of any of these people, but some person. And 15,000 people were there. And time they finished, he talked about things that were too horrible to talk to an audience like this about. But people doing things, he said 15,000 of them cut loose in that place, in the sexual orgies and things that they did. They had been whipped into such a frenzy. So picture this person, this older colored man, he looked a fright with whiskers and everything else. These young teenage girls, just like he was Jesus, in the, you know, just scream, they just go back, they die, they rip off the clothes, they faint, they go crazy. What's happening to these American girls? They have been caught up into something that is controlling them, a spirit beyond themselves to act that way. The people go into fantastic things. Now, those kids get addicted, so they can't let loose, but they carry that radio every place they go. They can't go any place. They've got to be hearing that thing night and day, night and day, night and day. They listen to it all night. They listen to it in the day. They listen to it at the beach. They listen on the bus. They can't live without it. They would become addicts. And there's another spirit behind it. And if you parents allow your kids to listen to that devilish stuff because they insist, who owns the house? Who's the ruler of the house? What does the Bible say? You better have a counter-revolution and have a coup, and you better raise the flag of the and stand on your thrones, Dad. And Mom, you better stand as queen beside your king, and you better take over that household and find out what goes on in your own household. I wouldn't let devils rule my household if I were you. I wouldn't sell my kids to the devil because they insist. It's your job to bring them up in the way of the Lord. The Bible never says if they insist to follow idols, the devil let them do it. I tell you, that is a horrible thing in my judgment. Once they get hooked on that music, they're going to follow it, regardless if it has Christian words or not. They're going to be out following that, and you're going to lose them. Now, here are some things from his book, Because the day music died, and it died when that came in, as far as that part of it, that culture is concerned, as far as I'm concerned. He claims, and this is from his book, so if you don't have any confidence in it, fine, but this is what he claims, and he's had experience in it. Amen. And he said, the volume of rock music, and they have fantastic volume in those places. They practically blow people off of the seats in those dance halls, and in those places, not off the seats, I guess, but off the feet. They pound with such volume, I've heard people who've been saved from that tell them the drummers and people, they have given the fantastic problems in the hearing and so forth because of the tremendous volume. But he said, the volume of rock music causes an increased heartbeat rate, naturally, constriction of blood vessels, dilation of the pupils, paling of the skin, the stomach, intestinal, and esophageal spasms. I don't mean horrible spasms, W over, but, you know, the nerve plexus and the accelerator nerves causing causing a spasm. Heart flutters when the volume is prolonged, and those kids listen by the hour, day after day, week after week, which means they're put into a place. So you can listen to that stuff for 5 minutes and not get that same effect. But you listen to that all day, day after day after day. You're living under that environment for long periods of time. For example, if you get this little shot of solar radiation, or shot of radiation, just to, you know, it's not going to hurt you so much if it isn't too high. But you live under it 8 hours a day, and you'll find out that your life is markedly influenced by it. You can get away with hearing some things from your ear walking by that you can't get under living under that day and night. You know, somebody can yell and scream at you for 5 minutes, and you can survive, but they do that all day, every day, and you're not going to survive. He said the low bass tones, slow pulsation of the cerebrospinal fluid, which affects the function of the pituitary gland. The combined influence of volume and low bass tones causes the pituitary gland to function abnormally, which in turn disrupts the entire nervous system and causes chemical breakdowns in the body. Now, that's true when it goes on hour after hour, day after day, you're under that influence, and as a breakdown begins to occur, and it's breaking down. Now, you won't get that breakdown in 5 minutes, but they don't listen to it for 5 minutes. This may open the door to abnormal balance and hormone secretion, particularly that of the sex glands. The rock beat causes over-secretion of the hormone epinephrine, from the adrenal glands, which causes decrease in blood calcium, which is important in maintaining a smooth action of the nervous system. This causes condition known as tetany, which makes the muscles go into spastic contractions. This leaves the body very weak and exhausted, in a negative balance, and extremely susceptible to demons. And now, you say, well, how does he know that? Well, anytime your body becomes very weak in a negative balance, you open to demons. Anybody knows anything about demonic action knows that. When blood calcium is depleted because of the over-secretion of the epinephrine nervous impulses are not channeled properly, and one experiences changes in the level of sugar in the blood. Blood glucose is the sole nourisher of brain tissue, therefore a decrease in blood sugar can have a destructive effect on one's mind because its nourishment has been used up. External rhythmic impulses may result in a more or less permanent functional alteration in the cellular structure of the brain. The person who dances to rock music for an extended period of time is left in a negative psychological state. You see, by taking a minor key, and all the Holy Ghost music are in a major key, by taking a discordant beat, it's very discordant, so it's clashing in the nervous system, and then by putting a fantastic volume, plus some of the other things they did, and on the tape he showed some of the things they do, I don't know what they call them, but certain lashbacks and things played all the other, and it is, I don't know how anybody can stand such things. He admitted, having come out of that world, that to the flesh, he could understand, you know, to the flesh, how he could get trapped in it. So he has to put himself under. And that amazed me. And I told my wife, I said, how could anybody ever relate to that? It is the most horrible, discordant, it is so constantly opposite of anything that would attract my flesh. I don't know anybody could ever even desire such, listen, I can't, it is worse than junk. It is horrible. I don't have a shred of anything in me that relates to it. But it was interesting to me that even as he was violently against it and saw all the mess with it, yet he had to admit that coming through that and been hooked on it, there was still something that he could allow himself if he would. And he had to put himself under it. Some of you have been through that. Now, that's the problem with some of the kids. They say, but I like it. But they like it, so they're going to do it anyway. They like it, so they're defensive. You've been hooked on it. You know, how many of you love garlic? Well, most of you don't. Some of you do. Because you're brought up with it. But those who haven't been brought up with it, don't. I'm not speaking against garlic. I'm talking about the fact that when a person is brought up with something, you're brought up with super hot foods. Nobody can stand super hot foods if the person is brought up with it. You're brought up with this, you can develop a taste for it. You can develop a taste for anything abnormal. You can develop a taste for homosexuality. You can develop a taste for sodomy. You can develop a taste for any abnormal or normal thing. And because you've developed a taste for it, it's got nothing to do with whether you should be doing it or not. Here are some of the things that it says that is affected. This is some overlap. Real quickly, that can be affected in all areas by rock music. It can be, by people continually in it. Mind-deadening state of daydreaming, losing touch with the value systems, trances, light trances, but in a trance, you know, situation. Evil influences taking over the mind, promiscuity, rebellion, neurosis, emotional tension, sexual excitement, loss in hearing, mental conflict, unnatural secretion of hormones, emotional instability, possible organic disorders, artificial stimulation, light hypnosis, destroying the cilia or hairs of the inner ear, paranoia, mental disorder, ear, nose, and throat problems, heart problems, digestive problems, changes in the spinal fluid, chemical breakdown of the pituitary gland, demon possession, change in blood calcium, decrease in blood sugar to the brain, susceptibility to suggestion, and I've added a few here, backsliding if you're a Christian, demonic influences, demonic oppression, temptation to sin, particularly sexual sins, drugs, alcohol, and rebellion, loss of moral values, increase in sensuality. Now, a word of the wise is sufficient, so maybe 100 words ought to be more than sufficient. If you're a Christian parent and you're letting your kids hear this rock music, if I were you, I'd break or make them get rid of every single thing immediately. And I'd take over the household, and I would not allow them, no matter what kind of a tantrum they threw. And if they said, well, they'll leave the house. Let them leave the house. If I have to allow rock music, topless and barefooted and hippieism and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, in this church, oh, they'll leave. I'll say, goodbye, good riddance, go. If you're going to walk with God and be in the house of God, you're going to live like it. And if you're rebellious and you insist on bringing sin and the world into it, then you're going to have to go. Not only you are going to threaten to go, I am going to put you out. But that's the truth of a household. You say, well, would you put your son out? My friend, I'm going to tell you something. It does him no good to be in a constant state of rebellion and to bring sin into the house and you pet it. Keep them under your roof doesn't help them. If every parent would not allow it, absolutely forbid it, don't throw them out, just don't let them do it, which means if they leave, they leave. If they went away from home as a minor, they went away from home. But at least they know that dad and mom is holding a Christian standard, and when they walk right, they can go back. That's what the scripture says about putting them out of the church. Put them out. Then, if they know if they walk right, they can get back in. Now, I know there's some people here who want to get back in, but they have not walked right. They want to come back in and walk right. The Bible never says that. You don't take a person back in the church so they can walk right. They first of all repent and get in the right state, then you take them back in. And you parents that are accusing the pastor because he won't let people in so they can walk right after they have shown themselves to be rebellious and won't walk with God, you better find out who you're accusing and what side you're on, and you better find out what the Bible has to say. Their job is to repent and wholly repent and show the fruit of repentance before you ever take them back. We've got a couple like this, and I'm not letting them back. And I saw one person, he pleaded, everything was, he told me he wanted to come back to walk with God and all this, but when I told him no, he turned on me. And his spirit let me know. And I said, well, see, this is the spirit you're in. And I asked him if he could do certain things so we can take him back in the future, and he wouldn't. Why should I if you're not my pastor? And I said, well, if you won't, if you want to come back in again someday, and you're not willing to do what needs to be done so we can take you in, then we can't take you in, and we won't. See, that isn't repentance. That isn't godly sorrow. That isn't broken and willing to do anything. He came back and wouldn't do anything, but he was not willing to do anything. Only on his way of going, see. And that's happened with more than one person. Okay, that's that subject for what it's worth to you. Next area, a person, well, this one here I'm going to just hit real fast. Person wrote me a note, and they signed it, "Too Shy to Sign." And I'm not going to go through it all. In fact, I'd be embarrassed to read it to you. But what it has to do with a lot of cases of married people and unmarried people going together in this person, is it safe, this married man to always be taking this unmarried girl to church every week? Is it safe? Is it all right for this married man to take this unmarried girl out to lunch and so forth and on and on and on? No, it's not safe at all. Well, if they're Christians, is it all right? My friend, you know what a Christian is? Sinner saved by grace. And he's from that point to an overcomer someplace. God's not through with us yet. And the very look at the body with any depth shows that we've still got problems. We're open to temptations. And a human being, man is still a man and a woman is still a woman. And it's not safe for any married person and an unmarried person of the opposite sex to be bouncing around the countryside together in cars and lunch and et cetera and so forth. People get affected, and I can give you names of people in this assembly and out of the assembly, and those who've left the assembly, and those who've repented, who have gotten into trouble by doing that. You know, you see, you love people based on what? You go down and say, I decide I'm going to love that person 100 units, I'm going to love them 50, I said that one I'm going to love 25, and that person, you don't do that. You love people by an evaluation made because of their sweetness, what they show to you, and so forth, and automatically you have a love for different people, and it's at different levels. And it automatically is done. You can't help it. You didn't decide it. And how do you fall in love? Somebody being sweet to you and relating to them and liking what you see and so forth, and all of a sudden you find yourself, wham, I'm in love with that person. They never reckon, and never meant to. Lots of people have fallen in love with other people. They fall in love with them and have never designed it or never meant to. And therefore, it is not wise to put yourself in situations and temptations where it's stumbling block, was questionable, can hurt somebody else's reputation, hurt that person, or cause yourself to fall in trouble. Just stay away from it. Maybe that's the best way to answer it. Next thing involves a question, type teaching sent in to me. Person wants to know what about the balance of this, and so forth. You know what I'm finding out? I'm finding out that you're reading literature from all over the place, and books and literature, and listening tapes and things from all over. And then people write me and say, what about this? Well, what about this passage? Now, is this right and this wrong? All the confusion is coming because you listen to so much stuff from all over everywhere. And some of it comes to me and I can straighten it out with some people, but I know all of it is not coming to me. Now, I'm not saying that you can't read anything from the outside. All I'm saying is I don't allow a flood of evangelists through here, like in a typical church, because I know that we've got a lot of people that are not real scholars in the Word and thoroughly settled. And I know that every evangelist that pops in with a different idea, preaching it to you, that if I would do that over a number of years, you'd become just like the other churches I'm acquainted with who do that all the time. I've been in churches all my life, Pentecostal churches, that have had a string of evangelisms come through all their life. And those churches, the average Christian in those churches haven't got the slightest idea what they believe. That's right. Oh, I mean, they've got a few things they believe, all right, but they have come into such confusion. Every time a evangelist comes in, they swallow that. This person comes in, they swallow that. Another one comes in, they throw away the first and take the next. Another one comes in, he throws away that and take this. He comes in, he modifies that, he adds that to this, and pretty soon you have the strangest looking unicorns and animals and combinations you ever saw. This added with a little bit of this, and a little bit of this, and a little bit of that, and pulled some of this out and added that. You get a strange doctrine when you get through with it. And those people do not know what they believe. They've been taught so many things that they end up believing that you can't really prove anything from the Bible, and you can prove any other thing you want from the Bible. And how does anybody know, and who cares anyway? And that's the reason they're out here saying doctrine is not important. Why should doctrine be important? Everything's different anyway, and who knows? I mean, all kinds of men of God, they teach all kinds of different things, so who knows anything? It's love is worth that. That's how they got to that concept, if you want to know. But that is not what the Bible teaches. And it doesn't make any difference to me how many people, well, how many people don't know? That doesn't make any difference. This book is teaching something. You say, yeah, but they think they're right. Absolutely. And that's still got nothing to do with it. There's 1,000 philosophies and religions in the world, and they all think they're right. So what are you going to do? Believe nothing? You here today, what are you going to believe about the born-again experience of being filled with the Holy Ghost and so forth? But listen, those people out there think they're right. So you going to throw yours away? But how do we know? It is incumbent upon you to make sure that you've got it from the Word of God and you got it straight and it's proven. You say, but how do we know? Because they think, and they think they got it proven too. It doesn't make any difference. That fact is still important criteria. The Bible still says, continue in my doctrines. The Bible still teaches that those in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica, inasmuch as they searched the word daily to see whether these things be so. It is still true that Jesus said, search the word, and we're taking two ways in the Greek, search the word or ye search the word, for in them you think you have eternal life. Then you won't obey my words. This is still the truth. This is, blessed is he that readeth and they that understand the words of this prophecy. What? The book of Revelation. The common teaching out there is nobody knows anything about the book of Revelation, don't even bother studying it. But the Holy Ghost says otherwise. I remember when I was a young man in Bible college, just starting, and I had questions about the millennium. I hadn't got nailed down. And we had a revival, and I began asking different ministers coming through. And to my disappointment, I found that most of them couldn't answer the questions. And they, well, I don't really know the answer to that, son. Well, I don't really know. They didn't know. And so I began a systematic study in my first year of Bible college to find out about the millennium, because nobody else seemed to know. They knew some things, but they couldn't really answer my questions and make a harmonious whole. I went through and made 43 pages of keys, all interlocked and cross-referenced at every point with each other, until finally a complete picture emerged and I understood the millennium as far as what the Scripture has revealed to us. I knew, and I knew that I knew, and I felt comfortable with it because I found it all set in place. Then when I'd find people saying, oh, nobody knows anything about the millennium, we don't understand, I felt like saying, brother, speak for yourself. Just because you haven't studied it, don't decide that somebody else doesn't know. And that happens all the time out there. I won't bring them in because you'll get all confused after a while with so many contrary teachings. But when you read everything in the world, and then start passing it around to everybody else in the flock, when it's all contrary, what's being taught, you're undermining the church by passing it around to everybody else. Getting their mind full of confusion, which is two opposite teachings that you can't reconcile. That's called confusion. And people are confusing one another by passing on all kinds of contrary literature. The world is, that's what Babylon is, Babel, a thousand voices out there. There's so much confusion, there's so much unsteadiness out there. Listen, I've been brought up in ministerial circles. My father's a minister, my brother's a minister, my uncle's a minister, and I've been around a little bit. I talked to lots and lots of ministers. I've read the theological works, and I find out that most ministers are poor theologians. Most of them don't know the Word of God very well. I've had ministers, I'm not trying to brag at all, but I've had ministers out there I've taught in. One pastor, he quit pastoring and sat in my church. I sat in my class, and a very, very large group of adults. And he asked questions for me, and he told another pastor of the church that I used to be in. He said, Don's the best Bible teacher I've ever seen. And one person came to him and said, Pastor, how come we haven't been getting teaching like this before? And he said, because nobody else can teach like that. People came and said, I live way out there. I only come here to get this kind of teaching. I've never heard this kind of teaching before. And I've never been able to receive this kind of thing. I've had a lot of people acclaim the teaching that I've brought because they're not getting solid teaching. I don't think that's a brag at all, but to tell you a point. I have had people, I'm just getting to a point, they will listen on the radio to an evangelist say something contrary to what I have been teaching. I have gone through, and when I teach the word, you know I prove. I don't just say things. Now, in every message, you can't go into full analytical proof. But I prove. I developed the classes in Bible college. I've gone through step by step by step. I prove the theology. I prove my theology. Everything, you don't have time for everything to fully prove everything when you're giving it out, but over the years, I prove it. They come out and don't prove it. Don't they just give one scripture, or they just throw it out and without a scripture. In fact, most of the teaching that was gone on at the seminar, the charismatic seminar, or whatever to call it, back east, all those days, by those leaders, there was very little time they ever opened the Bible. Very little. They told them what to believe. There was very little Bible teaching. And what they did talk about was so light and on the surface. When I go out there to seminars, minister seminars, I'm disappointed because it's so light, it's kindergarten. I never learn anything. It's given in depth. And not in depth. It's shallow, for the most part. Now, this person will say something. They come to me and say, well, what about this? Now they're in confusion. We had people listen to this person, and they went off and joined them. This person came down, they listened to them, say some things, they went off. That person came down, and they went off that way. I have been proving they didn't do any proof. They threw away all the proof I gave by a mere statement. All they had to do was make a statement. And they didn't have to prove it. They didn't have to prove it at all. They didn't have to show them any Bible for it. Or they just show them one word, and they've got 14 pages of theology, all carefully studied, because somebody says one sentence. Now, why do they do that? I'll tell you exactly why they do that. Because Jesus said a prophet has no honor in his own country. Jesus wasn't very much in Nazareth. But he went out in other places, and he was something the whole world went after him, the scripture says. Now, they think because they're on the radio, pouring it on, that there's some big thing, and therefore way uphill. So they're worthy, they ought to know, they've got experience, they're making big claims. Anybody can make claims. If I wanted to pull some of the shenanigans that a lot of them are pulling and make huge claims, I know how to double the size of this congregation real fast by pulling shenanigans. But I know the end thereof, and I'd never do such a thing. I won't do such things. I hear them saying, well, God told me to you should, you know, do this. God told me don't take a collection until this. And God told me to put these four songs together with this one and then offer this booklet with it. And God told me to offer this to you for $2 each. And God told me, I don't believe any of it. That's not true. God is not telling them to put this book with that book and do this and do that and do that. Matter of fact, I just read in a book the other day, and if you knew the author, you might fall off your seat. And made the statement, see if I can put it back in my mind again now. It goes in his book. He's a charismatic, widely popular throughout America, and around the world, I suspect, but at least in America. And he said that God told him, my wife read it and read it to me. She knows better than I do. Let me see if I can pick it up in my mind again. I'm going to say it. If I don't have it right, I'm going to ask my wife to correct me. He said that God showed him or told him honey, can you give it to me? Yes. God says, I have told the Holy Ghost to get moving, and I'm also telling, he also told me, get moving, we're moving fast, we're in the end, we better get moving. And God said, I also told the Holy Ghost to get moving. Now you can believe that if you want to. But I don't believe that. That's contrary to theology. But it lets you know one of two things. Either integrity or how confused they are about what God does in the leading of God. That's why I'm on the radio trying to bring to perspectives on how to be led of God and how not to be. How many are listening to those on the radio? It's on every day, about 12:30 and about midnight. Now, if I... And I say this just for the perspective. That's all I'm saying it for. I know if I could get a multimillionaire who wanted to back me up financially and said, we will book big auditoriums across America. We will get all the handbills out and big advertising in the paper and advertising on radio and television. We'll have big name singers and so forth come in and we'll build around that. And you go out and you preach and you pray for the sick. I know that if I would do that across America and they take me on tours around the world, like the folk gospel, Benjamin, do other people, that I know in a short time, and I'd put up magazines, you know, of what God is doing in various places and healing and how you can do this and that and other thing, I would be in a short time a very popular preacher and teacher in America and can have a great following. I know that. And I've had, so far, I'm limited to the people that my voice is reaching. And when that happens, then, as soon as you become popular, that's the point, and you're out on the radio, and if I went, for example, the person who, they listened to this person here and decided that that person was right. I could go to his church, and if I was allowed to teach in his church for a couple of weeks, they'd dump a lot of his doctrines, they'd flip right over. But if he was allowed to come here in a couple of weeks, he'd dump the doctrine I taught, and you'd flip over, some of you. And some of you think you won't, but you would. I know better. I knew it. I've seen people come in. I've seen what happened. They come in and boom, they flip. Just like that, they hear some other things. As a matter of fact, I was under a pastor one time. It was not a good Bible teacher. I want to say this carefully. This man has a magnanimous spirit. He's a close friend of mine. I love this brother. He is a good Pentecostal brother. He has a better spirit than almost any of the ministers I have found. And we have been close through many, many, many years. But he is not a good Bible teacher. He's not a good Bible scholar. And he asked me all kinds of questions. He sat in my classes, and he looked up to me as a Bible teacher. And he freely admitted he wasn't a studied man. He didn't do a lot of studying in those areas. But I was teaching in a Bible college, and I was teaching gift ministries. And this man has had a lot of experience with fanaticism, places he's been, a lot more than I ever had. And I decided to ask him to come in to talk in my Bible class, the one class. I wanted the people to hear what's going on out there. And I wanted him to give the examples, because he had that knowledge of it. I had been in more sound places than he had, although I'd seen other things too, of course, and quite a lot of them. And he came in, but you know, when he talked to me, he'd get wound up, he'd give me all these things by the yard, so to speak. He came in, and he didn't really feel like, you know, bringing something negative about other places and so forth, so he didn't do what I asked him to do. Instead, he began teaching on the gifts of the Spirit. I'd already been teaching on it. And the thing is, when I got through, a number of students, he's a man, he has good pulpit etiquette, he looks well, he speaks authoritative, he speaks well, he has a good, you know, appearance and so forth. And the crowd that I've been teaching for some time, all of students gathered around him, and the thing that bothered me was, they were asking him the very questions about things I had already taught, checking up on me now to see whether I was doing right, because he now was the authority. If they knew him, they would know that in his mind, I was the authority, not him, theologically. But they didn't know him, and because I invited them in and he taught, they flipped over, and they were double-checking, and all he had to do, if he would have said anything contrary to what I had said, they would have flipped over and believed him. People are so fickle, they don't base it on solid theology and proof. It's what somebody says because he claims something or he's healing some people. He's healing people, getting healed. Some miracles are being done. They think they fancy he must be close to God and know all these things. Nothing can be further from the truth. Some people have miracle ministries, don't even understand miracle ministries very well. Many of them are misusing their gift. They don't understand the specials. They can't answer the questions. They don't understand. All they know is how God leads them, plus how they think and how they act. And they are very poor theologians, but people flock to them and they follow them. Next thing you know, they're writing books on it. Example. Mel Torrey came here, remember? Mel Torrey admitted, I am not a theologian. I don't understand these theological things. I come from Indonesia. In fact, he says, I have asked some of the simplest, basic, God moved there because we were so simple. We didn't understand these things. He was really a babe theologically. And he admitted it. And he said, God, I don't even understand these very simplest things. And yet, people began going to him for theological questions, and he put out a book on theological questions. And he was probably one of the poorest people in America to put the book out. But they fell. Because he has stories of how God moved on heathens in Indonesia who were like immature children, but with simple faith, and they had fantastic need. And so God did things like in the Old Testament because of the need in the last hour and being simple and not understanding the most basic things. If he understood them, he wouldn't have to come and reveal and give them the information because they'd already know it. People are so confused. I don't trust some of the new converts in here, as far as I can throw a piano, as far as being able to have critical acumen in judging. That's why I'm being very careful with you. I don't want to. God called me and specifically said, I have called you to teach the newborn, for the devil waiteth to devour the newborn. You shall teach them, and they shall not be turned aside. And that's my ministry, is not to just tell you, but to teach you, and to instruct you, and to show you the pitfalls, and show you why, and explain, and show what's underneath it. And by the grace and help of God, I'll do that to protect you. Because I was in a major revival one time. And it was a wonderful move of God. It was the greatest thing I had ever seen in my whole Pentecostal life. And it was a big move to the nation at the time. This Catholic got saved, brand new, didn't know anything about the Bible, you know, just got saved and filled the Holy Ghost in this meeting. He hadn't been in this revival 2 weeks. But what? He decided, because he heard of something someplace else, that we weren't spiritual enough. And things went, you know, so he was going out over there where he could get a lot more. He was a babe in the woods. It was so far beyond him spiritually, he had a long ways to go to catch up with the congregation. But all of a sudden, they weren't spiritual enough for him. He didn't know how to judge things. One person in this assembly, if he doesn't mind me saying so, left, everybody knows it, a lot of them do, he left the assembly to follow somebody. Came back. Another person, I got a letter from him. He went back, they went back to the hometown, listened to somebody, wrote a letter, and said, I'm dropping out of community chapel, I feel I got more truth back here. After a short time, after about a year, they wrote back and said, I changed my mind. I find out they're confused. I find out that they don't have more teaching. It's not solid after all, and so forth. I want to come back here. First impressions in these things. They don't know how to judge. Don't know how to weigh. Let me tell you something. I'm not telling you to believe what I preach. I'm telling you to line it up with the Word of God. And if I don't prove it, if I don't make it make sense, if you can't make sense out of it and see it's the Word of God, then don't believe it. You have no more right to believe me because I just tell you than anybody else. You have to square with the Spirit and with the Word of God. This is important or you'll be blown about in the future. You see, I'm not going to get a chance to get into the subject hardly, but the background of this is more important than the subject. That you understand this. Be careful what you read and pass around. Make sure that it's proven. If a person came to me and said, Pastor, listen, I've been listening to so-and-so out here for 2 years now. I've been going to the church occasionally. I've been listening to the tapes. I've been listening to them for theology for 2 years. And I've been studying the Bible about this matter deeply. I've been studying what you teach. I've been studying what they teach. I've talked to Mike Saban. I've talked to some of the other teachers here for hours on these different subjects. And I come to believe that they are more spiritual and they have more truth. And you're my pastor. How do you advise me? You know what I tell them? I say, Brother, it's incumbent upon you to go to where there's the most truth and the most of the move of God. And if you have made an in-depth study of this, if you have talked to our Bible teacher, we've given you all of our arguments, you've weighed it against theirs, you've gone through the Scriptures carefully, then you better go to where you can get more truth in your judgment. You have to do that. I would say that. I would not hesitate to say that. But when they come back and want to charge off and they've never examined the Word, they've never proven anything, they haven't had any proof for it, they haven't given any proof, they just warn them against us with no proof, see, that's not fair. I said, and the man is going to quit our Bible college. Well, they've been warning them against us. I said, that's nothing. I can warn you against them. So now what are you going to do? Have they proven it? Do you know both issues? Do you know it thoroughly? Do you know why one is right and why the other is wrong? And have you gone to the Scriptures? And can you answer my questions? And can you take it back and forth and play one against the other until you know and you know that you know? No, they haven't. Then you've got no business running off. And it's something else. If they find they can be in a church that's got the truth and the power of God moving, and they find, in their judgment, that you're off on one little doctrine. I don't mean a major foundational doctrine, but how to use a gift or something. One doctrine. Or that you lack one thing. For example, dancing in the Spirit. And, in their judgment, they will, I find out many, will dump a church that they agree with almost completely, has a real move of the Spirit, will leap and run off to some place because they find one doctrine they don't agree with, and the next church will have 14 doctrines they don't agree with, and it doesn't bother them one tiny bit. I'm just giving you some safety teaching here. Be careful. Think. Prove it out. You have a right to know what's being taught. Don't be prejudiced. Don't decide what you've been always taught is right and everything else is wrong. That's dangerous. God wants to bring us to more truth and more truth and more truth. You've come from places that thought that speaking in tongues was of the devil. You found out it wasn't. So don't be so quick to believe that the next thing that you think is wrong may be wrong. It may be right. You may be found out you've been taught wrong all your life. And so you must be open to truth, but it must will and be proven with the Word of God. I don't know when I'm going to give this. It's not a highly important thing. I don't know how many people have read, don't run out and buy it. How many people have read, he's all mixed up, Singles by John Fisher and Dale Fuller. How many people have read that? No, not very many. It's nothing. Let me just put it in about two sentences. I was going to read sections of it and give you a rebuttal, a scripture rebuttal. But here we've got some people now that have come into a new, there's always somebody coming up with some new way of, you know, believing something. They're now in a position that they're single, and they can't seem to find their mate. And women's liberation is putting pulsations out into the sound waves, you know. And so they are now saying that, well, everybody is saying marriage is where it's at. Marriage is where maturity is. And I feel pressure being put on me to get married. And what's so great about marriage? But I look in the scriptures, now I see that Paul says that some have one gift and some have another. And Paul calls it a gift to be single. And so have you ever thought about being single, being a gift from God? And so he's now saying, and so now this is a gift from God to be single. And on top of that, the next point is, that deals with it, is, and then this woman writes too, and she admits that when you begin, you know, going out with somebody and showing love has been shown, how do you tune your heart off from falling in love? It seems like, you know, all of a sudden you move into falling in love. You go from filial love, she says, to what she calls eros love, what she calls romantic love, but eros love really is physical love. And we get the word erotic from it. But she says romantic love. Physical and romantic are together, perhaps, I don't know. But she says, so how do you keep from getting into eros love? She said, you know, you just have to fight. It's just so easy to do. And she gives you this long, and she's right. Exactly how women and what happens. So now they got this idea that you can learn putting yourself in a place to leap over eros love and get to agape love. And now through agape love, you can begin loving one another with a higher love than marriage love and never have to get involved in marriage. And they're making excuses for their single position and so forth. I got a rebuttal for that. I may give it to you someday. Let me just say that is not what Paul meant when he said this is some have one gift and to him it, which is his given, see. The disciples said, Lord, if that be so, that you can't divorce the person except for the custody of adultery, it's better the person not get married. So he answered his rash statement by saying, by going on and explaining that what Moses said and what God said and what God's purpose was, but everybody can't receive this thing, but to those to whom it is given. And he tells you that some are eunuchs from birth. Some people have less problems. They have ability to keep themselves sexually under. That's not a problem with some people, not very many, but a few. And some are made eunuchs of men. And he didn't say that's good to do, and you should do this, and this is a standard. He just said that happens out in the world. And generally it's done to protect the harem and protect the people in the household and Caesar's palace and other places, and for servants and so forth. Generally it's done to protect the wife and daughter and so forth. And then he goes on to tell you that some have done this for the kingdom of God. Some have put themselves, they put everything under for the kingdom of God's sake. And some can do that. But he goes on and tells you it's better to marry than to burn. He says that most people can't do this. And some have this gift and some have the proper gift. You know, who is given? He's not talking about single life being your gift. Have you ever noticed that every baby born is single? How can it be your gift? You're born that way. You've already had it all your life. Isn't a gift? You start out that way. It's always yours. He didn't give you any gift of being single. The gift was the ability in some people to contain. And some people cannot contain. Better to marry than to burn, and the Greek means to burn with lust. Better to marry than to burn with lust. But everybody can't contain. So he says, husband and wife, don't defraud one another. And if you, except for the fact of maybe a mutual agreement, for fasting for a short time and come right back together, lest the devil tempt you in this, for your continency in this area, lest he tempt you, because you realize that they can't handle it. But there are a few like Paul, who said, and the few that can do that. And it's not even the higher way in the Bible. I can't get into my message any further. But that is not the gift being single. Everybody's single until they're married. And this person goes on and turns it into a temporary single, a temporary God-given gift. Every place you talk about in the Bible was talked about as a permanent thing, not a temporary thing. They're twisting theology, and there's no such thing as you loving people on a higher plane and going in and getting your hearts involved. It's totally unrealistic and not falling in love. Putting yourself in a certain place is absolutely and totally unrealistic. You don't have to fight to keep away from what is God's plan. If every person in days gone by decided that what Jesus contradicted, what he said previously about the plan of God and what God told Moses about the will of God for man and woman to marry and what Paul taught, if they're going to be contradicting to one another and they all decided to all be single for the ministry, you know that Christianity would have died out way back there? That is not what God opened up in the book of Genesis with as for his purpose for man. And it's true that there is no pressure that should be put upon anybody to get married. You should not be mass mating. You should not be trying to push somebody else into marriage. They can't get married until they fall in love. Leave them alone. And a person has a right to be single according to the word of God. He has a right to, the Bible says, I won't get into that. But he says he has a right they have a right to give themselves the work of God. In fact, you should take advantage while you're all single of learning the word of God, getting into deep commitments and so forth. Before you have babies and families, it's a wonderful time to get the word of God solidly into you and move into your ministry. And don't despise it and see how fast you can grab yourself a mate. Take that time. It's fine. You have that right. Weddings have the right. Nobody can be looked down upon or immature or second class because they're not married. You should never look at them that way. But at the same token, we should not turn around and decide that the single life is the higher life. I can prove from the scriptures, from Paul's own word, that is not what he was really saying, and he's not contradicting the rest of the word of God in doing so. So that's philosophy. Begin to see it waft, begin to spread around, part of the new tailcoat of women's lib under Christianity. Don't buy it. Don't believe it. I meant to give you more proof on that. My time has run out. Morning service will start almost immediately. I have a sermon this morning that I feel is you're going to really